Good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll open our meeting of remembrance this morning by the singing of hymn number 3. Hymn number 3. Be merciful to me, O God. Thy mercy unto me do thou extend, because my soul doth put her trust in thee. Before we call upon our brother David, we will sing together Anthem 32. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Anthem 32. Well, we have pleasure in inviting our brother David Evans to give us the word of exhortation. David.
My dear brethren and sisters, Daniel and Peter, who features in our New Testament reading for today, indeed for the past two or three days, they lived centuries apart, and yet they are an extremely good example to us of the way in which faithful servants of the Most High God react under adverse and difficult circumstances, indeed dangerous circumstances. They lived in very different eras. As Daniel had prophesied, Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Empire of Greece had flourished by the time that Peter was on the scene, and it was, of course, the Roman Empire that was all-powerful. Not a lot had changed for Israel over those 600 or so years. They were still a subject people, and by the times of the apostles had virtually filled up the cup of their iniquity. Yes, different eras, different circumstances, and yet the true servant of God always behaves in the same way, as our readings for the current period testify to. It is, I think, summed up in the words of Peter, the response of Peter to the challenge of the Jewish leaders of his day, when he said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And of course, in a different way, that was what Daniel said, exactly the same thing, really, some 600 years earlier. And we need to remember that Daniel served before several great monarchs. The lives of both Daniel and Peter are also a reminder to us that when there seem so few who still love God and seek to keep his commands, there are always some who are reserved to witness to the integrity of God's plan for the world and for mankind. Elijah thought himself the only man left, of course, but he was wrong. Not only was that delightful man Obadiah there, working hard, not seen by many people, but doing the right thing, but there were a further 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And so 7,000 had, in effect, said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." We need to remember that and not to get too dispirited when we perceive lack of enthusiasm for the things of the truth and for the clear teaching of the Master. Now, Daniel, whose life we're very familiar with, lived through some pretty tumultuous times. We've just read, indeed yesterday, how the kingdom of the Babylonians came to an end with the fall of Babylon. Once again, Daniel was able to reveal the meaning of divine signs in the writing on the wall. You remember from yesterday's reading, "Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." And that third ruler in the kingdom, the accuracy of that statement is testified to in history, because we know that it was Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar, and therefore it would have been only the third place for Daniel in that kingdom. That, by the way. Also, by the way, brethren and sisters, how polite Daniel is. We discussed this last night as we did this reading. How polite he was. You know, when he was offered that thing that they actually gave him, putting a gold necklace around him and so forth, he said this to Belshazzar. He said, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another." He wasn't rude, and if you look at the life of Daniel, you see how polite and how restrained he was before those who had the ability to immediately cause him to be executed. Just a characteristics, we suppose, of Daniel, and perhaps a characteristic of the faithful servant of God. We have great things to stand up for and to protest about, but let us do it in a way which is dignified and which brings honour and glory to God's name and not our own. You know, there's surely so much detail we would love to know about that tumultuous time. We know how the Babylonians were defeated because the riverbed was dried up and the bronze gates were easily breached by the Medes and the Persians. Yes, the troops of Darius, they broke through the gates of the city and up the dry riverbed. How was Daniel protected from harm by the angels? Fascinating, isn't it? Because Darius certainly saw that Belshazzar was very quickly put to death and all those with him. And yet Daniel was considered to be a very important person in the land. Well, I suppose one day perhaps we'll be able to find out exactly what did happen. And that applies to so many incidents in the Bible, doesn't it? The writing on the wall. That's led to a commonly used expression even today. And you know, brethren and sisters, the writing is on the wall for the world of today. But that includes us as well, brethren and sisters. How many actually perceive what the writing on the wall is pointing towards? We too live in deeply troubling times. The financial world is in the most precarious situation, with the whole of Europe embroiled in the troubles affecting the euro. Further afield, there is open war, there is dissent on every hand, and many of our fellow brethren and sisters live in countries where the rule of law is barely in control. Through the modern media, we have been in the streets of Aleppo and Damascus, and we have seen the fighting at first hand. We have seen the grief and the woe which affects so many people in those countries. We are in a world where there seems no way out of the troubles. Governments are divided as to how to solve the economic woes, and there seems no way out. Indeed, humanly speaking, there is no way out. And we know that because it's revealed to us in the scriptures. Just as Daniel was told so many things about the ages to come before the return of the Master, so too we have been given, well, the most comprehensive instruction as to what to expect before our Master comes back. And surely the signs tell us that he can come back later on today. Yes, like Daniel, we've been given to understand a lot about the times and the seasons. And although they are still in the control and the knowledge of the Almighty, we can see the work of his angels in manipulating mankind towards the description given by the Master of men's hearts failing them for fear. Yes, the writing is on the wall. Amidst the clamour of siege and war, Daniel was preserved alive because he still had an important role to perform. And so we read at the end of chapter 5, this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Chapter 6, actually, we've just read that this morning. Daniel lived on into old age, probably over 90 years of age, an extremely important civil servant in the realm of Medo-Persia. We too may find ourselves, brethren and sisters, amidst the clamour of conflict as we move towards the end time, the perplexity that indicates no way out. We too will need the faith and the confidence of a Daniel to trust that the angels will care for us as we await the return of our Master. I feel we probably know enough about the life of Daniel to remember that he was of royal or noble descent from Judah, and he was carried into captivity in the third year of Jehoiakim. This was during the first of a number of attacks that were made by the Babylonians some 600 years before Christ. In Babylon, he was trained up, as we know, as a civil servant in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. It's possibly that he was also designated some sort of hostage against behaviour back in Jerusalem and in the Holy Land, where, of course, quite a lot of the poor were left. And it's quite possible as well that he was forcibly made a eunuch. All this as a young man. His faith and his trust in God, despite ill treatment, is remarkable and is a pattern for us all to follow. Once again, we need to try and imagine, get the feel, as we say today, of what it's like to be told that you're about to be slaughtered because the king's had a dream and nobody can tell him either what it is or what it means. One wonders whether Nebuchadnezzar was in reality perfectly aware of what he dreamed and was testing out his wise men. Well, they weren't able to give him either the dream or the interpretation, were they? Yes, Daniel had survived the trauma of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And now in our readings, he finds himself serving this man, Darius. Daniel would have the benefit of understanding that the purpose of God with the nations must move onwards to the day when, as he told Nebuchadnezzar some years before, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And we know that we live in the days of these kings. It was later in his life that Daniel realized that the time was rather a long way off, and it made him feel ill. I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. But Daniel received the comfort that applies to every faithful servant of God when God said to him, "Go thou thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." Well, brethren and sisters, we are surely infinitely closer to the end of the days than ever before. Who was this Darius? Well, that's a question that many have asked, as he does not appear outside the record in the Bible. Is he Cyrus? Well, there's been a lot of debate about this that need not concern us for the purposes of exhortation. Darius allowed himself to be lured into a trap that was based upon the unchangeable laws of the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel, much against the king's wishes, was thrown to the lions. It's another phrase we use today, isn't it? Being thrown to the lions. We all know what happened. And I guess we're all pretty pleased that the enemies of Daniel did not find the lions quite so accommodating when they, in turn, were thrown to them. It's an account that has delighted Sunday school children over many generations, and I suggest it delights us today. We pause for a moment, though, to consider the laws of our God in comparison with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which were supposed to be unchangeable. God's law is just. Indeed, it's more than that, it's perfect, as we sometimes sing. It is an unchanging law, even as it is revealed in the commandments of Christ for us to keep and to observe. The fundamental principles, brethren and sisters, of the law remain unchanged. They are there in the commandments of Christ. Our God whom we serve, the God of Daniel, he does not change. James describes him as the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And the law of God is not a law that can trip us up to cause us to perish needlessly, when, unless we, of course, are foolish enough to disobey its precepts. Man's laws, now these days made flexible enough to meet the demands of so-called democracy, which incidentally is of Greek origin, has caused many an innocent to perish. So how grateful we should be that we live in a country that allows us freedom to serve our God unhindered. That's not something we can take for granted. And we may have to say once again, as we've had to say in the past, we ought to obey God rather than man. We say this, brothers and sisters, because looking at the signs of our times, the writing is definitely on the wall. It's man's adaptation and corruption of precepts set out in God's law that has accommodated every evil trait of human nature which sullies the world in which we live. So it's an odious comparison when we compare the law of the Medes and the Persians with the perfect law of God. Now, prayer is a huge privilege and power in our lives. Daniel knew this from experience from his youth. And we need to remember he may have only been 15 or 16 years of age when he was taken captive away from Jerusalem and over to Babylon. It's a privilege, it's a power we have today. Let's have another look at what we read this morning from verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Now, some might argue, why make your prayer so public as to arouse the wrath of the authorities? Perhaps it would have been better to keep a low profile just for a while. Well, Daniel didn't see it that way. The record is quite clear. He did what he did as he did aforetime. It was his current practice, and he wasn't going to change his practice for the king or for anybody else. The windows of his house opened toward the west in the direction of the city from which he had been forcibly taken so many years earlier, a city that he loved, because he knew that one day it would become the city of the great king. No doubt in his prayer there would be a plea for the peace of Jerusalem. Daniel was surely familiar with the prayer of Solomon given at the dedication of the temple. If they, that is Israel, shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we've committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. That's why Daniel prayed, brothers and sisters, and there was no way he was going to change the habit of a good man before the Lord. Are we sometimes tempted not to show our allegiance? Do we give thanks for our food in the presence of strangers? Perhaps invited to a meal? Well, it presents us with an opportunity to explain that we are Christadelphians and servants of the Most High God. And I've found from experience that that usually ensures that the people we may be eating with are rather more careful in what they say. And it is, of course, an opportunity to talk about our beliefs. Again, some of you probably, many of you have been called upon to perform jury service. Now, you might be one of those who are excused jury service by way of employment or circumstance. But do you also take the opportunity to make it clear when you fill out that form asking for excusal, do you make it clear that in any case, as a servant of Jesus, jury service is not compatible with your beliefs? Or do you duck out and hide behind the fact that you are excused anyway by circumstance? Well, it seems to me, brothers and sisters, that Daniel would, as it were, have opened his window as he completed the form asking for excusal. Daniel was totally uncompromising when it came to putting God first. And so were his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Thus it was that Daniel was thrown to the lions, cunning enemies, and the king caught off his guard. The feelings of Darius for his faithful servant Daniel are clearly made known, as we have read today. We see it in verse 23 when Daniel is brought out. Starting at verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Yes, he was. Then was the king, verse 23, exceedingly glad for him, and commanded they should take up Daniel out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Powerful words of exhortation, aren't they, brothers and sisters? Because he believed in his God. Yes, Daniel prospered because he put God first in his life. And the same will apply to all of us if we adopt that principle. Excuse me. The wise man said this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That was certainly the case with Daniel. Now, the life background of Peter could hardly have been much different to that of Daniel. Peter's skills lay in fishing and boat handling. He was not a man of great learning, and for the most part he was courageous, except for an event that changed his life forever. Yes, his courage failed him, didn't it? But you know, before that, Peter turned from fishing and became a disciple. He was the one to protest that Christ was indeed the Son of the living God. And his commission from the Master was that he should become a fisher of men, something that Peter did not truly appreciate to begin with. When he denied his Master, he was without tired and somewhat afraid at the turn of events. And we should remember that the other disciples had fled from the scene in panic. Have we ever been caught off guard, brothers and sisters, and maybe said things or reacted in a way which we afterwards bitterly regret? I know I have. And later on, like Peter, have regretted that I should have been so provoked. What happened, as one writer has put it, is that just for a little while, Peter went back to being Peter the fisherman rather than Peter the disciple. Was Christ angry with Peter? There's no evidence for that. The look that Christ gave his disciple was all that was needed. And afterwards, we know, there was a beautiful reconciliation. Well, our reading today from the Acts finds us with a rather different Peter. Peter, not the fisherman, crude of language because he was frightened, but Peter the apostle. His commission as a fisher of men had been expanded by Christ to being one of feeding the sheep, feeding the flock. And this he did, as the Acts of the Apostles and Peter's two letters make very clear. Just as he denied his Master three times, so three times he affirmed that he loved his Lord. And on the third occasion, he was moved to express his love as agapeo love, which he later demonstrated throughout his life. It needed courage after a night in prison to tell the authorities, we ought to obey God rather than man. There were two elements in Peter's life that gave him the strength to speak out as he did. If we have a look at Acts chapter 5, we're reading the Acts of the Apostles at the moment, aren't we, brothers and sisters? Seeing how the early ecclesias were established and how the disciples and the apostles fearlessly spoke forth the word of truth. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, we read this, that, and this is Peter, after he said in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of these things. Yes, he had seen the risen Lord. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Yes, Peter had witnessed to the death of his master, and he was very early on the scene, wasn't he, looking into the tomb and realizing that his master had risen from the dead. They must have been the most dramatic events in Peter's life up to that point. And his master, now of course immortal, had appeared to Peter, and there had been that wonderful reconciliation. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And you know, brothers and sisters, when we think perhaps in some way we've failed the master, let's say that as our prayer. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. The impact, the effect of the resurrection on the lives of the disciples was, of course, remarkable. It was the anchor for the establishment of the ecclesia in the first century, despite the persecution that we're reading about in the Acts of the Apostles. And then there was the witness of the Spirit. No wonder Peter and John were not to be deterred by beatings and imprisonment. As Peter and John left the council, presumably this being the Sanhedrin, sore no doubt from their beating, the record tells us, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Are there many disciples today prepared to do this, brethren and sisters? The disciples suffered for their beliefs because they were ready to be disciples. Yes, they suffered wrongfully. And Peter was later to write in his letter about suffering of this sort. He says, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Daniel and Peter lived centuries apart, and yet they displayed strength of character that identified both of them as being servants of the Most High God. They did not enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, brethren and sisters. They suffered bodily mistreatment and privation. And the Master had a way, indeed has a way, of describing those who put him first in their lives and who say boldly, we ought to obey God rather than man. He called them eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Did he have Daniel in mind? There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. That's a message for us today, without a doubt. Yes, I think Daniel probably was forefront in our master's mind as he spoke these words. Daniel and Peter, denying fleshly pleasures, gave themselves to the service of Almighty God, just as we are asked to make ourselves, as it were, eunuchs for Christ's sake. We are now met to remember the supreme example of a man tempted by the flesh, just as we are, and we fail, but who made himself a eunuch for the sake of the salvation of the world. Surely the supreme example. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. There you have the definition of a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Do you sometimes fear, dear brother, dear sister, that you are failing to be a eunuch for Christ's sake? Well, be encouraged by the promise of God, the example of men like Daniel, Peter, and our master, and above all be encouraged by what God has promised. For thus saith the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Let this be our strength as we now remember Jesus in the way appointed.
We have chosen as our memorial hymn, hymn number 262, hymn 262. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. Bring this meeting to a close with a word of prayer through our brother Cecil Harris, please, after we have sung together hymn number 218, hymn 218. Father Supreme, whose wondrous love our utmost thought so far exceeds, we seek thy blessing from above, a rich supply for all our needs. Number 218.